you have your Bible, join with me today. We're going to continue in our study in the book of Mark. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 28 through 34. Again, Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34. And the Word of God says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Verse 32, "And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Lord God, we come to you right now, Lord, to ask you to help us through this morning. Let me preach and teach with clarity. Let your people be edified this morning, Lord. Let your people be encouraged this morning. Let your word, Lord, build us up this morning, Lord. Let me hide behind the cross. Let everything I say, Lord, be for your name and your name only. Anything in me, Lord, to try to take the credit. Let my personality, Lord, anything that's in me, Lord, to try to want to be seen right now, Lord, remove it from me. Let everything I do, Lord, be for your glory and your glory alone. Let your word go forward. Empower here this morning. Bless your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was out this week working on an electrical panel in my workshop at home. Normally I would get out of bed and I put some long pants on, but this morning I was kind of in a rush. We had a couple lights out in the house and I was trying to figure out what's going on with the lights. And so I went out to my workshop, and I moved pretty quick. And like I said, I didn't have the proper gear to wear to go outside and into my workshop to work on this panel. So I entered the workshop, and I noticed a gang of mosquitoes coming at me. And so I didn't have my long pants on. I had a short sleeve shirt, short pair of pants, and mosquitoes. They came up at me. Cousins and all of them came, relatives, all the mosquitoes was coming at me in this moment. So it's my, so for me, it was like a family reunion of mosquitoes. Those things were everywhere. So my brain tried to put two to two together. Short pants versus mosquito. Who's going to win? So I was like, I know they're going to come at me. I know they're going to come at me, but I just got to get to this panel. It's going to be quick. I can hurry up and get this done before they get me. So I went over to the panel, got my screwdriver, my drill, and trying to work along and trying to look at the breakers and everything in my panel. And next thing I know, I slapped my right bottom of my right leg. Then next thing you know, I slapped the bottom of my left leg, the top of my right leg. And what I was doing, it was mosquitoes. And I said, I almost got it. Let me keep doing this. I almost got this panel. And the mosquitoes were still coming at me. They were still getting my leg. And they was everywhere. They wouldn't go away. It's because the mosquitoes were having a field day on my leg. And so I kept thinking to myself that I can do a little bit, more and more, that they're going to go away eventually. I can fight them off. I can do it. As I continually trying to work on this panel, I keep convincing myself I can do it. And I think, too, is that this is a picture of all of us at times. How Satan eventually over and over coming at us. Right? He keep coming at us and we keep telling ourselves and everything. I don't have to study my Bible. I don't have to be a church. I don't care. I'm going to get through with it. And he keep giving me these temptations over and over. Let me try to fight it off and fight it off. Next thing you know, like those mosquitoes, I have these little bumps all over my legs. They steady there coming at me because I wasn't prepared. I wasn't prepared, was I? A lot of us, we're not prepared. Let me start reading my Bible, then they'll just go away. And let me just start spending more time with a Christian brother, and temptation will go away. No, it will never go away. Temptation is going to keep coming. It's going to continue coming the rest of your life. If somebody created this fairy tale story, like post-meal believes that everything's going to get better and better. It's not. I'm sorry to give you that bad news. It's not. As Christians, we're going to get tempted more. The more we grow in holiness, the more things are going to come at us. There's no way around these things. So Satan is just like the mosquitoes. He will keep trying to attack us to give us to get in. He is persistent and will not give up on trying to get us to sin against God. So may we learn today, as temptation and things come in our lives, for us not to give in. For us not to be like me, you know, just getting up and not putting on a proper attire. Let us study God's word. Let us trust. Let us ultimately learn from how Christ got through it. And how did Christ get through it? You're going to have to wait today and hear the message today. See how Christ got through it today. With the time we have, I'm going to do it in 3 points today. If you have your programmers on there. We cannot underestimate the nature of the tempter. Number two, Christ is unafraid in the times of temptation. As Christ prevailed in temptation, so will his church. And I would like to title this, The Persistent Nature of the Tempter. So let's jump in point number one. We cannot underestimate the nature of the tempter in verse 28. It says this in 28, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. We have learned about the Sanhedrin already. We have learned about the chief priests. We have learned about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and we also learned about the scribes in a couple of chapters ago. But now the scribes come back today again and approach Christ. These guys will not go away, will they? The scribe's name comes the Greek word grammatus, which related to the word graphe in Greek, which translates to the word we know in English as scripture or writings in English. So these scribes were experts of the scriptures. They were grammatus. We get the word in English called grammar, right? Grammar comes from this Greek word, graphe, and also grammatus. And so we see this right here. We get the same thing in our language as the word for writings and the word for scriptures. So they was very learners of the Old Testament. They knew the whole entire Old Testament. And a side note here, the word scriptures, though, have you ever seen the word scriptures in the Old Testament? Think about it. It depends on what translation. Very rarely you don't see the word scripture in the Old Testament. The reason for this is that the Old Testament normally follows the Hebrew word katav, which is the word katavim, which is the writing with Psalms and Proverbs, all the other writing beside the prophets and the law. So why is the word scriptures only found in the New Testament? This is just a side note real quick. Why is the word scriptures only found in the New Testament? It is because the word scriptures was taken from the word Latin for scriptura. And so in the New Testament Bible, in our Bibles, the New Testament written in Greek, we also had a lot of ancient manuscripts in Old Latin. So we had so many manuscripts to support the faith. So somebody say, well, this person right here, the black man or the white man created the Bible. That is crazy. That is crazy. The Bible was written in so many different languages. In Africa, it was written in the word Agis, what we know as in Ethiopia. It was written also in the word in Latin. And Latin was just not central to European country. Northern Africa was a Latin speaking area. It was a classical language even in its day. So God, like Augustine and Athanasius, those guys can be able to read Latin. So Latin was a main use of language in that day. So the word Latin, so we had all these manuscripts in Latin. And so the New Testament Bible, we know the New Testament, instead of following the Greek everywhere, it follows some Latin, with word scriptura. Not only that, as far as some follow words in Aramaic Syriac, Maranatha, it's Aramaic. So we see right here, though, that the New Testament has so many different languages in it. And so in English, we take all those languages in those manuscripts and we translate them to English. But it's so many languages the Lord used to bring about what we know in our New Testament scriptures. So we see here, though, is that you see the word scriptures. The word scriptures is nothing but the Latin word for writings. So if you wanted to translate the Old Testament, the word writings, you could just put the word scripture in there. But Old Testament scripture was pretty much focusing on particularly the Old Testament. But now when we talk about the New Testament, now we talk about the word scriptures. It's talking about all of God's word, the old and the new. Just a side note there. So these scribes would be experts of the entire Old Testament. They would memorize almost all the scriptures in the Old Testament. They are the ones that would be quickly to point to the fulfillment of the prophecies. But on the other side, they were blinded by the academics. They knew all these scriptures, they could memorize them, but they were blinded because of the academics. They thought just memorizing scriptures was enough. They thought they was like a walking encyclopedia of the Old Testament. But just like any other group that tested Christ, the scribes, out of all of the groups, the scribes probably was the worst. The scribes were the ones that thought they knew more than what Jesus knew. And for them, they wanted to keep trying. So this is not the first time they encountered Jesus. For example, the scribe tried to plant a seed of discord amongst Jesus and the disciples in Mark 9. The scribe was telling the disciples that Jesus couldn't be the Christ because Elijah must come first. So they were letting them know this, that in Malachi, they said eventually Elijah is going to come before the Messiah comes. And so the scribe said Jesus cannot be the true Messiah because Elijah is not came, because Elijah not came yet, has come yet. But what Jesus tells them now in Mark 9:13, he tells the scribes, but I tell you that Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. So Elijah did come. Jesus is getting it. For them, they didn't understand Elijah has already been here. Because Elijah was a prophet of the Old Testament that helped prepare the way of the Messiah in the Old Testament. But the Lord took him on to heaven. But the Elijah Jesus is talking about, he's talking about John the Baptist, who was a prophet that prepared the way of the Messiah. John the Baptist is the new Elijah. The scribes were thinking that the physical Elijah and first king would come back. But Jesus revealed that John the Baptist is the true Elijah that prepared the way of the Messiah. They didn't get it. And the reason why they didn't get it, because they didn't have the Spirit in them. They did not have the Spirit of God in them. They knew all these scriptures. They could memorize all they want. But they didn't have the Spirit of God in them. So the scribes, they read it in those scriptures as they thought they do. The scribes studied the Bible better than the Sadducees. But they were just as lost as the Sadducees and any other groups, as like the Pharisees. So they had the book knowledge without the Spirit of God in their hearts. So just like the rest of these groups, they hated Christ. The scribes hated him too, but wanted to use scripture against him. This heart is full of hatred towards Christ. How was seen also chapter 11 a couple weeks ago, when they were trying to question Jesus about his authority. This question about authority kind of transpired with these the scribes. When they went into the temple, and when Jesus was in there teaching in the temple, Jesus was going to the temple to teach in the temple. All these people were in there doing what in the temple? They were selling oxen. They were selling these things in the temple that were dishonoring God. So Jesus went in the temples, like I said, like an OG. He went in the temple, started flipping over tables. He ran all of them out of the temple. So how can you guys not reverence my God, my Father's house? So the scribes did not like what Jesus done and wanted to find a way to stone him to death. We saw that in Mark chapter 11:18. They wanted to kill Jesus. We see how they feel about Jesus also. We just saw how they feel about Jesus. But now we're going to see in Mark 12:38, which we're going to talk about here in a few weeks. How did Jesus feel about them? So I'm kind of setting the groundwork right now about the scribe before we get into it. It kind of gives you more of the context of what's taking place here. Verse 38. In his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes. This is Jesus. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace and have the best seats in the synagogues and the place of honor at the feast, who devour widows' houses and for the pretense make long prayers. They receive the greater condemnation. Jesus described them right here as hypocrites, boastful. So, of course, they want to get rid of Jesus. Of course, they want to get rid of Jesus out the way so they can continue living in their boastful lives. Jesus said they got that greater. He said they have that greater condemnation. And I think Jesus uses this right here to let them know is that you guys learn all these scriptures. Now you turn their back trying to use it against my people. You will be judged for that. And I think that's a call for all of us. The more you learn about God, the more we learn, the more we're going to be held accountable for what God has given to us. Will we be a good steward over what he's given to us? When we see these scribes, they're not a good steward. So the scribes are here. They want to rebuke Jesus because Jesus is rebuking them for them living hypocritical and boastful lives. So these same scribes that just described, these are the one that now approaches Jesus. Let's go on here to verse 28 some more. And seeing that he answered them, he asked him, what commandment is the most important of all? The scribes are persistent in trying to trap Jesus. But not only them, but all these other groups that we talked about are just persistent to try to trap Jesus. This tells us a lot about the nature of the tempter, which is Satan. So the question about this commandment is primarily to trap Jesus. A lot of times we use this scripture in our text, you know, to love God with all your heart, mind and soul, which is really good. We should love him. The text is here, though. The main point that this text is here is that the scribes are using this to try to trap him. That's the context is this. It's not that Jesus doesn't know, the disciple doesn't know these things. They are trying to use it, trying to see what Jesus is going to say so he can pretty much get stoned to death. They're trying to use these things against Christ and his ministry. So Satan is not going to stop. He's not going to stop. He doesn't quit. He want to be worshipped. He will try every chance he get for us to give in to sin. He wants us to give in to sin. Well, sin is not that bad. It only affects me. It only affects me. So if I just give in, it won't affect. No, sin affects everybody. It affects so much in this. It's cosmic treason. So when we sin, we're not only sinning against God, we sin against our neighbor around us as well. Because when we sin, also, we're not worshiping God in that moment. Think about it. Every sin you committed in your life, every time you sin, you wasn't honoring God. You must have honored somebody else or you must have honoring self. Every time you sin, you're honoring something but different, something outside of God. It's some type of idol. Every time you sin, if you ponder that for the rest of your day, think about that. You're not worshiping God in that moment when you sin. You're worshiping something else. So with Satan, that's one thing. Satan prefers us to worship a tree than worship God. If we don't worship Satan, he prefers to worship a tree. Satan just don't want us to give the glory to God because he wants the glory. He don't want God. He's jealous of God. Satan will not give up until that glorious day when God completely judged him. He has already lost this fight. He's already lost. But he still thinks he can win. He still thinks he can grab those that are weak in the faith. Or those that are strong and prideful, he wants you. He wants you to give in daily. And he knows exactly how to get you. Those things that we're weak in, he knows how to trap each and every one of us. And he's trying daily to do that. Satan do not want to worship Christ. And he don't want us to worship Christ either. That's why as Christians, we have to try to grow in holiness. Satan is knocking at the door daily to get us to denounce our allegiance to Christ. Satan gives us all types of things, pornography, anger, greed, pride, lust. He's giving us all these things every single day. Just play with, just play with anger. Just play with greed for a few minutes. Just tell him how you feel. Tell them to speak your mind just for a few minutes. That's all. You don't have to do it that long. But even in that second, we're not honoring Christ. We're honoring someone else. So Satan is not stopping here. He's steady knocking at the door. Hey, try this. Try this. Try this. And for us, we let our guard down. We let our guard down. We try in that moment and we give on in. So may we learn from Christ today how he dealt with this persistent nature of Satan to try to trap Jesus. Let us look at Jesus' response here onto this question, which is the most important commandment. As the tempting scribe plot to try to trap Jesus, Christ already knows their schemes here. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Called this scripture right here, is called the Shema. That's what it's called. S-H-E-M-A. It is found in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:4. And it goes right here in Deuteronomy 6:4. This is what it says. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Same text, isn't it? So right here that Jesus is quoting right here from Moses. But Moses doesn't stop with here. Let's go to verse 5 in Deuteronomy 6. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." This is the same thing we're learning. So this is the text that Jesus is quoting here from Deuteronomy 6. "And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your neck, your hand, and they shall be a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So we see Moses said this in Deuteronomy 6. But what's the context? Why did Moses tell them this? Now, we know the context why Jesus is saying this, because they are tempting him. So why did Moses tell us this in Deuteronomy 6? The context, Moses gave this speech to the people of Israel after the Lord destroyed the previous generation. You guys remember in Deuteronomy 1, verse 34, "And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of the evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your father." They didn't make it to the promised land. The whole generation did not make it to the promised land because of their disobedience. They didn't trust the Lord. And they sin. The Lord, the one that brought them through, they had the Passover lamb, right? In Egypt, he passed over that doorpost. He passed over them and they live. The Lord brought them out of Egypt. Then they first get to the wilderness. What did they start doing? Complaining. "We need water. We need this." Then they start complaining about the Amorites. So they were disobedient. So now Deuteronomy 6, this is a new generation now. The old generation has passed away. And now Moses is telling them, "You saw what happened to your grandparents. You saw what happened to all your relatives. But now I'm going to give you the law again. Will you listen to me, Israelites? Will you listen to me?" So he gives them this command right here. Listen to me. The people who Moses is giving the law to is the new people who God is about to give the promised land to. So Moses is giving the Israelites the same command that he gave their fathers. Will you listen to me, new people? Moses knows how vulnerable these people are in the wilderness because their father didn't truly rest in God alone. That's why we heard the word Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Nomi. Law. That means second law. The word Deuteronomy means second law. And so he gives them a law again to say, "Hey, the Lord loves you. He gives you mercy. Let's try this again. Will you trust the Lord in this text?" So the first thing Moses tells them here is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This commandment is the foundation for the first two great commandments. Until we can understand that God is a jealous God and that he doesn't share his glory with another, we won't truly understand this commandment. And this jealousy is not a humanistic type of understanding of jealousy. God is not compared with anything else. And it said, but God deserves all the worship. He deserves all the worship. Nothing else deserves worship. Only God deserves the worship. And he wants all the worship. He's not sitting up and pouting and everything that I can't get worse. I'm going to do this and that. I mean, he's not pouting like a kid. He's God. He deserves all the worship and the praise because he is our holy God. He would not share his glory with another. So Israel chose other gods and perished thinking that the other gods could possibly satisfy them. So this first commandment right here, the God is one. Only, it's just the word only right here we see. It's only this one God. It's not no other gods. Not no Baal worship. Not no moon worship, sun worship, no other gods but me. That's the foundation of this. And we see the word again, the word Shema. The word Shema, it comes from this word in Hebrew, mean obey. And but it's not only meaning obey, it also means listen. In our day and age, we just say the word Shema, we say obey these commandments. That's not what it's all saying in the text here. It doesn't just say obey commandments. It just say listen to the commandments and also obey commandments. We listen to them. We take them in and we also live them out. That's what it gets. It's a twofold with the word Shema. When they say the word listen, that means also obey. A lot of time we see it in the New Testament, the translations. We don't see how it's used in both cases. We just say, okay, it just says obey. Let me just listen to this. The Lord has said, no, I want you to meditate on this. I want you to digest this. I want you to hold on to this. By hold on to this, you're going to obey it. You hear that? So when God's word comes into your mind and you delight in God's word, it's going to produce actions. It's going to produce it. Just like somebody to work out. How you go to the gym and you bench press like me, you know, sets of 245. You know, as you bench press over and over, I get stronger. The results of that, you get stronger and get stronger. The results of listening to the Lord and meditating on Him, you mature in the faith along the way. So right here, this the hero of Israel. It gets into this obeying Him. The Word is calling us to listen to God's Word, then take heed to His Word. We don't just say God alone, but we say God, but we say what we also believe in this God alone. We're not putting any of the idols or anything above Him. The things that we probably have put in the place where God alone should be, it's all different things in our society we have put in these places. It could be social media, significant others, jobs, money, pride. What have we put alone and said, God, I worship you, but I worship this too? What is our idol? What is your idol? We all have something in our life, even myself, that we're fighting daily as these idols carry to come up. I took this thing with David Paulus, and I think he passed away. He talks about how, you know, he gave us this illustration that God is on the throne right here, but these stairs are up to the throne. And these different idols in our lives are right here at the bottom of the stairs. And they want to climb the stairs and kick Jesus off the throne. So it could be lust. It could be money. It could be wanting to be known. What idol is there trying to come up the ladder and saying, God, get out of the way and let me sit here? You know, that's what it's kind of getting at. But God said, no, alone. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Do you serve me here? And I know sometimes these things might trip us up, but these things should not be a daily idols for us to delight in. We should put these things in their rightful place. It's nothing wrong with social media. It's nothing wrong with certain things. It's nothing wrong with money to a certain extent. But when we raise these things up above where they belong, that's when they become an idol. God alone deserves worship. This face, this should lead us to devotion, to love to God and to our neighbor. So first understanding, though, is that God is alone deserves to worship. It should lead us to worship God and love our neighbor. It brings us in verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. How do you know if the Lord God, how do you know if you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul? It's when you don't put any other things before God. You want to know truly love God? What are you putting before God in your life right now? And the expression is not putting anything else for God is in your heart or in your mind or your soul. It gets to this position. Are you completely devoted to God? Are you halfway devoted to Him? And your heart right here gets at that. Your heart gets to your emotional seat. Your mind gets the intellect. And your soul gets the inner non-material self. All these things are devoted to God when you don't put other things on the pedestals with Him. So your mind, what you think, right? The way you move out throughout your day, your soul, which has been made new in Christ for those who believe, all of these things should be used to be able to give honor to God. So how are we using our intellect? Are we using it in a sense of to sin against God? Are we using it to put something else? Are we overthinking things and trying to make other things more important than God? What are we doing in our lives that not is causing us not to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul? What part of your life is not doing that? And that's what it's getting here, is that all of us should be pointing to that. And Jesus is getting there to say, yes, all of our devotion should be to Him and to Him alone. When you desire to do your own will, you then have put yourself equal to with God. Then it's again acting in the spirit like the Israelites before the Amorites. They was afraid of the Amorites. Are you putting your will above God's will? Or is your will submitting to God's will? Are you submitting to God's will and say, Lord, let your will be done? How does that look? It's going to look different from all of us. But are you truly submitting to God's will daily? Or, Lord, I got to figure it out, Lord. Just hold on right here. Let me do it my way. Every time we do that, we are putting ourselves above God and saying, God, we know what's best for ourselves better than you. But God is saying, no, I know you better than you know yourself. I know you. And I even love you more than you love yourself. And you telling me you know more. You telling me what you need right now, what you want right now. You got to have this right now. That's arrogance for us. So not sure if these crowds were expecting Jesus to quote the Deuteronomy 6, but are probably shocked right now. Jesus is quoting the most important commandment that the people that they ever heard. So it doesn't look like they're going to be able to trap him today, because Jesus is quoting scriptures here. Then Jesus goes even farther with the command to love our neighbor as ourselves. This part of loving your neighbor is not quoted word for word in Deuteronomy 6, but is implied in Deuteronomy 5 and 6. And just a side note, one more time, a side note. After Moses said here in Deuteronomy 6, after Moses talked about the great commandment, it's to love God, and he talks about also obeying God's command. Look at verse 8 in Deuteronomy 6. In the same commandment here, it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. What is he talking about? He's talking about the commandments. The Ten Commandments. Loving God and loving your neighbor. He said, bind them on the frontlets of your eyes and your brine. Put it right here in your forehead and also in your hands. Put in your hands and your forehead. And by doing it, keeping God's word, it should produce actions here. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Revelation 13:16. Also, it's called all, but small and great. This is the beast. But rich and poor, both free and slave, be marked on the hand and on the forehead, so no one can buy and sell unless he has the mark of the beast. The person that keeps God's commandment, loving God and loving neighbor, has the mark of God. The person that does not keep God's commandment has the mark of the beast. So if you see any website on the internet, somebody say that the federal government, the mark of the beast, is some type of chip or anything else of what is going on, that's not what the text is saying here. If you want to see what you have the mark of Christ, keep his commandments. If you want to have the mark of Christ, keep his commandment and do his will. If you want to have the mark of the beast, disobey his commandments. That's what he's getting at. Only thing that can send you to hell is your disobedience towards God. Your disobedience towards God. Whatever that disobedience is disobedience. It's transgression to the law of God. That's what he's getting at here, even in Deuteronomy 6. He's saying, keep these laws, keep these commandments. Loving God and loving your neighbor, it should be in the middle of your forehead. It should be on your mind daily, and it should be in your action. How you live and you care for people around you, always thinking about loving God and loving your neighbor. That's the root of the Christian faith. That's what he's getting at. So the mark of a beast is not this type of picture of that of something else that we see in our secular society that try to make these certain things. This is where John gets it from. John is getting it from Moses. It's not some type of made up thing that we see. So he gets it. So Moses is telling us that to keep God's commandment, and by keeping God's commandment and everything, we're going to love him and we're going to love our neighbor. That's what he's getting at here. So Jesus is quoting right here the commandment. We are to call to love our neighbors. This is the opposite of what our society teaches us today. Our society pushes us to exalt self. But Jesus calls us to deny self. Many Christians have bought into this worldly thought. We are to love others and think of ourselves better than others, or not to love others and think of ourselves better than others. No, we are to love others. We are to honor Christ. We want everything to be catered to us. If church service always about, can somebody see me do this? Can I get credit for this? If it's always about spotlights on me or it's on anybody else, you're not loving God. You're not loving your neighbor. You're loving self. You're exalting self. You want to be worshiped in that moment. You want to be worshiped. And that's what he's getting at right here, though, is that do you truly love God? Do you truly love your neighbor? When we made our confession to follow Christ, we also agreed to deny self and make Christ known before everyone we know. When you say you believe in Jesus and you were baptized, you have relinquished your own allegiance to self, and now you are allegiance to Christ. You said you're ready to follow him. And wherever he takes you, if you truly follow him, you're going to go with him. You're going to go with him. Even in places you don't know where he's taking you to, you're going to trust him through it all. That's what a true follower does here. They deny self and they follow Jesus. In our day, in this Christianity today, is that it's always got to be about me, about me, about me. How can I do this? How can this personal program, I and me, over and over? You know, it's about Christ and it's about building up the church. It's about building up those around us. Until we can get to that point, you would not see a healthy church. Even here, we won't see a healthy church until we're ready to deny self and build up one another in Christ. But if everybody got to cater to you, it's not going to work. The system is going to fold. But how does this work? By us loving those around us and loving Christ, loving our neighbors as ourselves. And these commandments were also delivered in a positive precept. Even before Moses in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, Adam was commanded to love God with his obedience, to honor him, and not eat upon the tree of good and evil. He wants to eat upon the tree of good and evil and Eve so they can be as God. They didn't want to worship God in that moment. They want to be God so they can be worshiped themselves. Adam didn't honor God by eating upon the tree. Eve didn't honor her neighbor, which is her husband, by giving him the fruit. And the devil didn't honor God. He didn't honor neighbor. He didn't honor anybody. Adam and Eve didn't as well. And God is calling us that. Will we love him and love neighbor? Look at verse 32. And the scribes respond to this. You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no one besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all who burnt offerings and sacrifices. The scribes who approached Jesus to prove him wrong here couldn't deny the truth Jesus was teaching on the law. This scribe couldn't deny it now. And we know so too. You notice in verse 32 that scribe is what? Singular. They came to him as scribes, plural, but now it's only one scribe there saying you're right. That's how the gospel works, isn't it? The gospel works. The whole multitude didn't confess this. We said this scribe right here in verse 32 confessed this. So no matter the scheme, Jesus still proved before them that he is here to keep the law. And the moral law would never end, but the burnt offering and sacrifices will. That's why we see the scribe mention the importance of the law right here. Loving God and loving your neighbor is more important than any burnt offerings. The writer in Hebrews says this in Hebrews 10 verse 8. You have neither desire nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and sin offering. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." And he does away with the first order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and once for all. Burnt offerings and sacrifices is not important to God, moral law, loving God and loving your neighbor. Sacrifices are needed in the Old Testament, but now Christ is the ultimate and final sacrifice. We don't need any more sacrifices. Those who think they can continue in different Hebrew Israelite camps, continue trying to do sacrifices, God is not pleased with them. Christ was the final sacrifice. So to describe the greed that Jesus did correctly answer the question, which is the most important commandment, and they would agree that the moral law is more important than the ceremonial burnt offering, but they still would disagree that Jesus is the last and final sacrifice the Lord honors. So that's who they don't get it. They don't get it. They're still lost. Even today, we know Jews in synagogues all over the place, in Memphis and Little Rock, St. Louis, all over the place, we have Jews are meeting on Saturday thinking that the Messiah still haven't came yet. Some don't believe. Some don't believe that Christ was the final sacrifice. And this brings us into our last point here. I guess I forgot to mention the second point, didn't I? It brings us to our last point. As Christ prevailed in the temptation, so will his church. So this is going to be encouraging now in this one. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, Jesus recognized the right answer by this scribe. And like I said, all the scribes didn't say this, but this one scribe mentioned this. In verse 28, it started off with many scribes. Now we see it's one scribe. This particular scribe who understands the great commandment of the Lord is enlightened by God's word. This scribe is an example of many individual part of different groups that are antagonized Christ Church. Many people are coming from these groups and putting their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we have a thing called Messianic Jews now. These Messianic Jews now believe in that Christ is the Messiah. So people coming out of these groups daily, you know, not the whole group. We see you still have Jehovah's Witnesses and all the different groups. People are coming out after they hear God's word. This is a testimony right here. Christ's boldness. Now this man made this major profession right here that Christ got it right. He honored Christ before the whole clergy. Think about it. They hear him saying Christ got something right. What probably happened to him probably later? We don't know. But he's bold to honor Christ. This is not the first time. John 3, we saw this happen. How Nicodemus came at night. Nicodemus came at night when he didn't want anybody to see him. When Nicodemus came there inquiring on the things of God. Well, John the Baptist. You remember Herod before he killed John the Baptist? He said he learned so many things from John the Baptist. So Herod even honored John the Baptist only until when he wanted selfish gain. That's when he beheaded him. So Herod even was persuaded. Even Paul. You remember he stoned the church? He was part of the leaders of these Pharisees. Next thing you know, now God called him out of that to use him in his glorious way. Christian church, we are the same way. We're just like this scribe. Of course, we put our faith in Jesus. But once upon a time, we were hostile towards God. Once upon a time, we didn't believe in him. Once upon a time, we wanted things our way. We didn't want to trust in him. We didn't want any of those things. This is us. This scribe is us. But when God came to us, when he loved us, when he loved us, when we didn't love him. It says Romans 5, talking about how Christ loved us and he died for us. This is a picture. He loved us when we didn't love him. The work he began in us, you know, we always think we did it first. We did it first. No, we were dead, you know, in our sins. It says in Ezekiel, those dry bones, they were dead bones. We were dead in our sin, but God's grace raised us up. His grace made us live. He get all the credit, not us. Amen. We want to say that he did something, we did something. We want to make it say it's partial that we work together in this. God did it all. In expressing that he did it all, we live it out. That's our place in this. We live out the faith. That's what we do. We live it out. But he the one has done that. Just like he called the scribe said what he said. We all have said and professed Christ for those in Christ because of what Christ has done in us after we heard God's word preached or taught in boldness. after he heard Christ's boldness, he said, "You said right here." And Jesus recognized this. See what Jesus said? "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God." Jesus used this phrase pretty often in the gospel. Most of it is used in Matthew. This kingdom is not just now, but it's eschatological. So Jesus said, "The kingdom is here. The kingdom is here." He's talking about right now, even in the church worship right now. We are tasting the beauty of God's kingdom. Not because of the physical sense, because of the shirt we have on, the clothes we have on. As we dwelling here, seeing the beauty and the glory of God, this is us right now, foretasting heaven right now. So you sit beside that person right now. The world hates us. Are you sitting beside this person? We're tasting heaven right now. This is not the fulfillment or the totality of heaven, the eschatological sense. But it is an eternal heaven coming when God is going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth. But we get to taste it as we meet together and bear one another burden and glorify God as we worship together. When we live life with each other through the week, when we have lunch with each other through the week, when we cry with one another, when we build one another up, all these things are a foretaste of the eschatological heaven to come. Also, when we speak God's word in truth, it resembles hearing truth from the triune God daily around the throne as we worship God's holy name. So as we sing and meet with God right now, we are worshiping him. We're tasting heaven. If you don't like worshiping him on Sunday, you're not going to like heaven. If church is boring, heaven is going to be boring. This is going to be heaven. We're going to be around singing about God. It's going to be boring because we can't get recognized, isn't it? It's going to be boring because we can't get worship. That's why it's so boring, because we are not on a pedestal. That's why it's boring. That's why church. That's why church is in it. That's why the church is all around, the condition is in. Everybody wants a spotlight. But when it gets down to is that if we want to taste heaven, we see that we're honoring God where we're at right now. And we honor God now, we're going to honor him the same way in heaven. This is going to be for eternity. Eternity, present, future. It's going to be eternity. We're worshiping God around the throne, and it's not going to be about you. So if it's about you today, you know, and I don't want to say it in arrogance. I want to say this too, though, is that we do love one another. We build one another up, and people do hurt, and people do have pain. You should go to your brother and sister with those certain things. But ultimately, are we making those things, doing those things, saying those things for attention, or are we doing it for God's glory? And that's the thing we have to work through on our own personal time. But right here, though, is that the kingdom is near, and God is telling this young man the kingdom is here. And so the scribe has spoken truth, but he's still not part of this kingdom. He is close, but he's not part of it. And we meet people daily that might say good things, but don't believe in the gospel of Christ. They are so close to it. They are so close, but they're not there. And for us, and that's our job, to continue praying for them and ministering to them. And as they come to know Christ. And the last verse you see right here, it says right here, and after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Jesus ends with this discourse prevailing again. Not even the scribes were able to trap him. All these groups that were important in Christ's day could not bring any just fault against him. They lied on Christ, but he still prevailed. He proved that he is here to do the will of the Father. This is good for us to see that we don't have to question God. We don't have to think of the critical things to ask him. He knows all things. When the trials in this life have a toll on us, we can truly rest in knowing the fact that Jesus knows all things. By him knowing all things, we don't have to be afraid like we talk about Abraham. We don't have to be afraid. We can trust him forevermore. We can trust him that he's going to bring us through. And lastly, it is very encouraging to Christ church, knowing how Christ prevailed in temptation. The Father is with the Son the entire ministry. Nothing man can do to get us to separate it from the Father and his love. Nothing that he can do. Nothing that the Satan was able to do to separate the Son from the Father and the Spirit. In a similar way, we will prevail as a church. Nothing going to separate us from the love of God. The gift we now have in Christ Jesus is a package deal. When we said we believe in Christ, the Lord said, "I am able to guard those who was entrusted to me." He's able to keep us. When we can't keep ourselves, he can keep us. A lot of times we don't want to keep ourselves. He keeps us. We don't have to worry about our own strength and thinking of that we can keep ourselves. We can lay our burden upon him. He will keep us in a hard time, in a difficult time. Just like the father kept his son through the issue with the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. The father kept his son. The father would keep us. And the son would keep us. And the spirit would keep the family. Trust in the Lord. He would not leave you. He would not forsake you. Let us rest upon Jesus in a time of temptation. Rest upon him. Don't worry about what people tell you. Rest upon him. And I always say to sisters in the church, try him for yourself. You got to. Try him for yourself and rest upon him forevermore. Amen. 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 Let's pray.